also one of the translators of the scriptures, and God used him to preserve his word, make it available to common man. We're indebted to men like that. Mark chapter 1. Now you'll see why we sung that song, I believe. This nearly half of this chapter speaks of Christ casting out devils. And I want us to see, I hope, how he casts them out of us. How he has and does. Alright, verse 22. Let's look at it again. They were astonished at our Lord's doctrine, his teaching, what he said and how he said it. For he taught them as one that had authority, not like scribes. And he does. That's why he taught them that way, because he does have authority. Look back just one page at Matthew, third to last verse in Matthew's Gospel, verse 18. Matthew 28:18, our Lord, some of his last words were this. He came and spake unto them, saying, all power is given unto me in heaven. That's why he spoke as having authority. He does. How much authority? How much power? You hear four ignorant people say, our God is powerful. He has power. Well, that's really a bad way to put it. Because in him we live and move and have our being. He is power for something. We derive a little bit of power or whatever ability we have from him. He has all authority. Listen to this. It says, by him were all things created that are in heaven and in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities, that is, angels, devils, powers, all things were created by him and for him. And he is before, that is, above all things, and by him all things consist. He upholds all things by the word of his power. He's seated, and all things have breath and life because he says so. Yes, he taught us one having authority. No man spake like this man. All right, now look at the next verse. It says in verse 23, there was in their synagogue. He was teaching in the synagogue, and there was in their synagogue a man with an unclean spirit. And the man cried out. And this was both the man and this unclean spirit speaking. Verse 24, saying, let us alone, let alone, or leave us alone. What have we to do with thee? We don't want anything to do with you, thou Jesus of Nazareth. Art thou come to destroy us? I know thee, who thou art, the Holy One God. Now, this was a man who was actually possessed with a demon. That's clear, isn't it? He was actually demon possessed. Yet, now I want you to notice, look at it again. It says in verse 23, he was in their synagogue. I don't think I've ever really noticed that before. He wasn't out in the tombs like one man who was running around naked, you know. That man out in the tombs was obvious. He was crazy. Wow, devil possessed. This man was in sin. Demon possession, evil spirits, are not always so obvious, not always so wild and monstrous as Hollywood makes them out to be, with spinning heads and horns and tails. As a matter of fact, no demon in all of Scripture had a horn or a tail. You don't always know them so well. They come dressed in sheep's clothing, Scripture says. smooth words and fair speeches quite often. I'm convinced that most of what we see today in religion is about spirit, unclean spirit. Look at Mark chapter 5 with me, over just a few pages, is another account of a man, I just mentioned him, dwelling among the tombs. And this man, if you just take away a few words, you would think this man was one of these charismatic Pentecostal spirit-filled types, the way he was acting. Look at verse 2. It says, this man met him, a man with an unclean spirit. Down in verse 6 and 7, when he saw Jesus afar off, he ran and worshipped him. And he cried with a loud voice, said the same thing as the other man. What have I to do with thee, Jesus, thou Son of the Most High? I adjure thee by God that thou torment me not. He cried with a loud voice. But when the Lord, now this man was running and jumping and crying and carrying on and ran down front when Jesus, he ran down front, fell down in front of him, crying, carrying on, jumping and all that. But when the Lord, notice when the Lord took this spirit away from the man, when he removed the unclean spirit. Look at verse 15. When they came back after the Lord saved this fellow, verse 15, they see him that was possessed with the devil and had the legion sitting, not running, jumping, screaming, carrying on, sitting, quiet, clothed, and he's not talking like a blooming idiot, they're acting like an idiot. Did that when he was possessed. But now he's seated, clothed in his right mind. He's sitting calmly, listening to the Lord speak. Because you can't hear what the Lord say when you're shouting and running and jumping and carrying on. And he was in his right mind. All right, back to the text now, Mark chapter 1. Well, how does this apply to us? Well, you may not have been charismatic or Pentecostal, but some of you were in religion. Were you not? And yet you were without Christ. You didn't know the true God, and you didn't know the true Christ. Did you? No, you did not. You didn't know Him. You knew who Jesus of Nazareth is. Like this said, I know who you are. You're Jesus of Nazareth. You're the Holy One of God. He knew that much. Yet the man said, I don't want anything to do with you. Perhaps you may have heard something of the true Christ when you first heard of Him, and you really didn't want anything to do with that. Is that right? Some of you are not in agreement. Well, you were no less possessed of the demon and unclean spirit than this man. You know that. It says in Colossians 1 that Christ, God, hath delivered us. He's talking about every single believer. In Colossians 1:13, He hath delivered us from the power of darkness. Every one of us, know it or not, before Christ came and gave us life, gave us eyes, and regenerated, sent the Holy Spirit, we were possessed, or that is, under the influence of an unclean spirit. That's right. Listen to this. In 2 Timothy, he says, now the servant of the Lord must not strive, but be gentle, apt to teach, patient, instructing those that, instructing those that oppose themselves. If God peradventure will give them repentance to the, where's repentance come? The knowledge of the truth. When the true God, the true Christ is preached to you. Truth sets you free. Free from what? This unclean spirit of religion. Read on. I'm going to read on. It says, that they may recover themselves out of the snare of the devil who are taken captive by the wicked. So every one of us, whether we were in the gutter of sin, literally in the gutter, or in the pew in the synagogue, if the Holy Spirit doesn't dwell there in an unclean spirit, and it takes the same power, it took the same power, the same word of authority from the same one, cast out this whatever unclean spirit, whether it be religion or whatever. Same power. So we can be religious and yet demon possessed. We can be very moral, very self-righteous. And what that makes a person is generally loud and proud. I know many of them. You do too. You run into them. All right, go on. Verse 25. This is our Lord rebuking this spirit, casting him out. Verse 25. The Lord rebuked him, saying, "Hold thy peace and come out of him." Now, an unclean spirit, when you saw that, what did you think? You thought what I thought. You thought, well, this must be some especially wicked or unclean or vile or, you know, just filthy. People, there's either the Holy Spirit and every other spirit's unclean. Understand? You got the Holy Spirit, and it doesn't matter what else it is, it's unclean. It's not the Holy Spirit. Don't let that throw you. But it can be very moral. But be unclean. It's not the Holy Spirit. It can be moral. The Pharisees. Well, here's how you may know them. I want you to turn with me to Job chapter 40. The book of Job is right before Psalms. Book of Job chapter 40. You may know these unclean spirits because, as I said, like this fellow, they're always loud and proud. They're seen and heard. They like to be seen and heard. Especially, and that's especially in religion. Now, I was around a bunch of wild dudes, you know, fireflies, you know. I was around a bunch of those all in my early days. And they're loud and proud, you know, like to get wild and so forth. But no more so than religious people. And nobody quite as loud and proud as religious people espousing themselves and their religion. But they're loud and proud, like to be seen and heard. Now, this is what the Lord does. When the Lord works on somebody, when the Lord begins to deal with somebody to bring out this unclean spirit, whether it be religion or whatever, He begins to shut there. Look at Job chapter 40, verses 1 through 5. The Lord answered Job and said, "Shall he that contendeth with the Almighty instruct him? He that reproveth God, let him answer." Job had a lot to say. Now the Lord said something to him. The Lord said, "You got something to say to me?" The Lord reproved him, rebuked him, and all of his friends later on. He said, "Where were you when I did this, when I did that? Can you do this?" Job, verse 3, Job answered the Lord and said, "Behold, I am vile," that is, unclean. You remember Isaiah? When Isaiah saw the Lord in chapter 6, holy, high lifted up, holy, 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 that's all he heard the angels say. What did Job say? "I'm a man of unclean lips. I dwell in the midst of the people of unclean lips." Everything everybody's saying is unclean. Me too. I just need to shut up. Look at Job. He says, "I'm vile. What shall I answer thee? I will lay my hand on them. Once have I spoken, but I won't do it again." It's twice, but I'm just going to shut up. Is that how you felt when you began to hear the gospel? I know it's true of some of you because I saw the change take place. A fool's voice. Listen to this. Ecclesiastes 5:3 says, a fool's voice is known. This is how you know a fool, by a multitude of words. But when the Lord begins to work on someone, He shuts their mouth. He begins to stop their mouth. Like the Scripture says, that every mouth will be shut and all the world will come guilty before God. He tells us, be still. That you might know that I'm God. Be still. I just met a fellow and his wife, and Hannah knows these folks, but no one else in here does. But anyway, this man and his wife were full of words, full of questions, just many questions, many words. But I believe perhaps the Lord is dealing with these people. They continue to come and sit and listen to Brother Martin preach. And it's going to be interesting. It really will. The next time we go there, to see how little they have to say. That's going to be interesting. That'll be a telltale sign that the Lord is doing work in their heart. They won't have so much to say. Over in 1 Kings, you may want to turn to this. This is one of my favorite stories. 1 Kings chapter 10 is the story of the Queen of Sheba. I love this story. She heard about Solomon, who was the greatest, wisest man on earth at the time. And she came, it says in verse 1, to prove him with hard questions. She was a queen, she said. She was somebody. She had her little kingdom. Sheba, where's that? Don't know. But she was queen. Somebody, she knew something. You know, her servant come in. Not as many as Solomon. Guarantee you that. She had a little throne, she had a little kingdom, had a little palace, or a much little servant. But she's going to come prove him. Test him. With hard, because she had some things, you know, that she wanted. A lot of you run into people like this, have you not? Who get into a debate with you and ask you. They're really not, when they ask you questions, they're really not wanting to learn. They're just wanting to tell you what they know. Have you run into people like that? I just want to tell you what they know. It's especially true with me that whenever someone hears I'm a preacher, oh, they've just got to tell me how religious they are. And I'd just rather not hear because I don't introduce myself as that. I'm a farmer. Anyway, they find out eventually. But anyway, Queen Sheba came to prove Solomon with hard questions. But after she saw his wisdom, Solomon told her everything was on her mind and even more. Verse 3. He told her all her questions, answered everything. There wasn't anything hidden from him. And when the Queen of Sheba, verse 4, saw Solomon's wisdom and what he had done, what he had accomplished. And it goes on to say, and what a picture this is of Christ. Finally, when she saw him, when he went, his ascents by which he went up into the house of the Lord. I wish we could just tear right into this. This is a beautiful picture of Christ. Glorious. Anyway, when she saw Solomon, and he answered everything and more. Probably presented her with some questions. She had no clue. How can God be just and justified? Anyway, and then he ascended up onto that throne with all of his attendants and his, all of his glory, his bearing, his dignity, sat down on the most powerful throne on the earth at the time. It said, after that, there was no more spirit in there. She had nothing more to say. Just bow to Solomon. Well, there's a greater than someone. The Lord Jesus Christ, who is wisdom. He doesn't have wisdom. He is wisdom. He's made unto us wisdom.
All right. Go back to the text in Mark now. And so that's what the Lord does when He first casts out whatever spirit it is other than the Holy Spirit. He shuts them out. Casts them out. A meek and a quiet spirit is the great Christ. There aren't many of them. Well, it says here, now look what happened. Verse 26. When an unclean spirit, when the Lord cast him out, just by word. How did He cast him out? By word, didn't He? What was it that cast out the unclean spirit? The word of Christ. What is it that casts out, casts away our sins? What is it that regenerates? What is it that calls us from darkness into light? What is it that calls us from death unto life? What is it? It's the word of God, the gospel which we preach unto Christ. The word. Alright? And verse 26 says, when the unclean spirit had torn him, or that is, there was a wrestling match. Whenever there's a change of masters, there's a struggle. You see? He tore him, it says, and cried with a loud voice, and he came out. Look over at Romans 7 very quickly. Now, how does this apply to us? This is not just a miracle. These things are written for our learning. These things are a type of how God saves every sinner. The same one saved every one of His people in the same way. Yes, if we don't have the Holy Spirit, we have another spirit. And it takes the same word of power, the same one, to come to us and cast out this unclean spirit and create in us a new creature, a new spirit. Romans 7, that every believer is beset. Not only have we been delivered, but we're still beset behind and before with unclean spirit. Though not possessed, our Lord said, sin shall not have dominion over you. You're not under the law. You're under. That's wrong. From the one who cast them out. He said, sin shall not have dominion. Though possessed, though we feel like we're possessed, though we feel like we're ruled and captive, yet we're not. We are hounded, though, even to the point where at times we succumb to these things, these temptations, and fall into the nets and traps and snares. Do we not? Everyone in here honest? Who is honest with themselves? Admitted. Look at Romans 7, verse 21. Paul is an apostle, and he writes this. I find then a law, or that is a principle, that when I would do good, when I want to do good, evil is present with me. I delight in the law of God after the inward man, the new creature. I delight in the word of God. I delight in the gospel of God after the inward man, the new creature. If he were not there, he wouldn't delight in the gospel. If the new creature was not there, if the Holy Spirit were not there, you wouldn't have anything to do with the gospel. There was a time when I had no interest whatsoever in God's word, the gospel, God's people. Going to church was a dirty word. But when God Almighty sends the word of power, through the preaching of the gospel, and arrests us to set us free. You remember that song? Apprehends us, sets us free from this chapter, and puts His Spirit within us, and creates a new creature in Christ Jesus in us, then we love.
the gospel. We love the things of God. We love the people of God, the sound of it. But that doesn't mean there's not a struggle anymore. As a matter of fact, the struggle is harder than it ever was. There was no struggle before. When there's just one person living alone, there's no fight, is there? Huh? There's no fight. But when you get somebody else living with you, there's a struggle. Paul says that this inward man is in me, verse 23, but I see another law in my members, warring against the law of my mind, and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin. Paul himself said often, we're not under bondage. We're not. He wrote Timothy and said that you may deliver them out. But yet Paul said there are times when we feel like we're held captive by sin and Satan himself. But this is written for our comfort. This is a man. This is God's man. Now, he had this struggle to where he felt like I'm held captive. That gives me some hope. What was Paul's hope of him? Read on. He said, oh, wretched man that I am, verse 24, who? Not what? Not what can I do to deliver myself? I need to pray harder. I need to do this. I need to do that. I need to join this, join that, read this, read that, quit this, quit that, start this, start that. This was much deeper than smoking cigarettes. Much deeper. This is the principle. He felt with him all the time. It's just made right. You know, you have it. What was Paul's hope? Same as the man possessed. He said, who shall deliver me? Not what? Who shall deliver me from the body of death? I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then, with the mind, I myself serve the law of God, a new man, a new creature, but with the flesh, oh, sometimes I seem to serve sin. But there's therefore now no condemnation. Don't stop there. Read the next one. There's no condemnation to them that are in Christ. Because Christ faced our adversary for us, threw his shoe at him. We have to go back to the text now. And we, you know, believers cry constantly unto the same Holy One of Israel, like this man, thou Holy One of Israel. Don't we? Believers cry out. Cry aloud like this demon-possessed man. Lord, save me or I perish. Like old Peter, you know, he meant well and he wanted to walk. He wanted to walk on water, but men can't walk. Want to go without sin, but men can't go without sin. Peter did it just fine for a little while, but he started going down when the waves were going over his head, and he realized, I can't walk on water, can I? He cried out, Lord, save me, or I perish. He reached out, pulled him out. And we cry constantly on the same Holy One. Listen to David. Is this not your favorite song? Listen to this. Create in me a clean heart, O God. Renew a right spirit within me. Constant spirit. Consistent spirit. Your father, his favorite word, consistent. That means faithful spirit within me. Cast me not away from your presence. Take not thy Holy Spirit from me. Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation. Uphold me by thy free spirit, or your freeing spirit. Is that not your heart's cry? Well, what happened? When the Lord gave the command, what happened? Huh? You remember back in Mark 1 where he said, come, and Cyrus came. Well, the Lord said, come out, leave. What happened? He came out of it. Unclean spirit. A this cause, they said, what is this? What thing is this? Another place we'll see in Mark's gospel that says they were amazed because they'd never seen it on this fashion. They'd never seen it like this. What kind of doctrine is this, they said? What kind of new doctrine is this? That's not new doctrine. It's old. It's old as God, but it's new to you when you first hear it, isn't it? I tell you what this doctrine is. It's sovereign grace. Sovereign power. What kind of new doctrine is it? Who is this strange God, they said, about who Paul was preaching at Mars here? What is this strange new doctrine? Well, it's strange to you, but it's not new. He's called the Sovereign One, the Lord reigneth. You haven't heard that before, have you? No, he does. He reigneth. David said that many years ago. And you're very scared. Moses said it. It's called Sovereign Mercy, Sovereign Grace, Sovereign with Power. Yes, with authority, they said. With authority, commandeth he, even the unclean spirit, and they do obey him. Yes, they do. Everything does. And you do too. For it's God that worketh in us, both the will and the do of his good pleasure. And if it's not God, you won't will it, and you won't do it. It is God who is kept by the power of God. If God doesn't keep, we won't be kept. Praise God. This is why it's what we talk about all the time. This is why. This is our hope, our help. Verse 28, it says, immediately his fame spread abroad. Jesus got famous. Jesus was famous. Like now. Everybody. He's famous. Why? Because he healed. That was it. All through the scriptures, you'll see that people said, believed on him. Why? Because they saw the miracle. Now they followed his wife at the belly's filled. But he didn't commit himself to them. And in the end, when it was all over, there was just a handful of disciples that he had personally called out and saved them by his grace. The rest of them killed him. And it hadn't changed to them. Well, now the Lord had just called Simon and his brother Andrew and James and John. Simon is Peter, you know, before the Lord changed his name. Simon, Andrew, John, and James, fishing fellows, buddies. They all knew one another. They were rivals. They had rival businesses. They probably got together and drank together and all that, and crowds and all that. They had They were rivals, those fishermen. They weren't friends. Well, the Lord called them out and joined them together. And now they just heard the Lord preach with authority. Now this is it. This is the way the Lord saved. He came calling them. They weren't interested in him. He called them by his grace. They followed him. They heard him preach. They saw him. Where did they see him? Where did they first see him? Synagogue. You hear that? In the synagogue. Where did you first see his power? You weren't sitting on the side of the hill and saw some apparition or some shooting star. You saw it in the synagogue, didn't you? Or that is, you saw it in the church house when a man stood up and preached Christ to you. You saw his glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth, full of power. You heard his voice. They did too. They did it. He called them, come. Where'd they go? To hear him preach. You know, where'd they go? To hear him preach. Before they heard him preach with authority, not like a crowd. The Lord will send you somewhere to hear a fellow who's not like a crowd. To dress like one or sound like one. Or preach like one. Now, they just heard him, and now I bet they thought when they heard him preach with authority and they felt his sovereign power over them and
irresistibly drawn by His Spirit and His grace, and they saw some of His power and His glory. I bet they thought at this time they would leave in the synagogue. All our troubles are over now. All our troubles, they left the boats and they were with the Lord, and they don't even have to work anymore. Everything's going to be all right. Well, they no sooner got home than look at this. Troubles. Peter's wife's mother, verse 29. Forthwith, when they were gone out of the synagogue, that is, immediately when they went home, they entered into the house of Simon and Andrew. James and John was with them. Simon's wife's mother lay sick with a fever. Now, she was really sick. I believe under death. Sick of a fever. You know, back then, people died. But they didn't have anything. They died. Like flies. Just fever. And she was sick. But you know, right before this, they thought, well, everything's going to be all right. They no sooner got home, little troubles. See what I'm saying? You see what the Lord said. Well, verse 30, Simon's wife's mother lay sick with fever, and they anon, but that is immediately, they tell him of her. I don't know. I believe Peter went into, they came into the room where they was, where the bed chamber was, where his mother-in-law was. Peter went back there, and his wife said, honey, mom. Went back there, and the Lord was out with James and John, perhaps, and he ran in there and told him, Well, here's the word of wisdom. God's people are not only beset with demons, but quite often sick. Sick, 900 death, and even unto death. Yes, they are. And this so-called spirit-filled religious world talks about all this stuff about God's not wanting you to be sick. That's just a lie of Satan himself. Don't you believe it for a minute? The apostles. Read, you know, you've read these things. We've looked at them together. You want to look at this, Psalm 73. If you don't want to turn, I'll read it for you. Psalm 73, you know this psalm. God's people are not only beset with demons, but quite often sick, bad sick, and they even die from them. God doesn't always heal us from our physical sickness. I mean, in, at least in this lifetime, we die, He does everything. Forever. David was a man full of troubles. On the run, full of troubles within, without. He had enemies within, and without. David, a man after God's own heart, was full of troubles, a man of sorrows, acquainted with grief and trouble, and afflicted from his youth. He knew troubles and sorrows. He knew it. He knew what it was to weep and wet his bed with tears. That's what he said in one of his songs. Cry all night long till he could have cried. He's the one that said, weeping endureth forever. But joy cometh in me. David knew what he was like, the afflicted. David at one time lost sight of what the true blessings of God are, like we do. He looked around him and saw people rich and prosperous, the wicked, the world out there, not in trouble like he was. And he said in his psalm, maybe I'm religious in vain. What good is it doing me? I have nothing but trouble. look at the world out there. Look at the religious world out there. You don't see them suffering the things of God's people. You don't even see the sicknesses. Isn't that interesting? I keep waiting for these well-known fellows to get sick or something. I don't believe they're going sick. Why? That's another one of those demonic deceptions. David and everybody he knew, every believer, had nothing to trouble. And he lost sight of what the true blessings of God are. The true blessings of God are not temporal, physical blessings, health and wealth. But eternal blessings, spiritual health, spiritual riches. Solomon, his son, wrote a great deal about it. He said, there are them that make themselves rich. They have nothing. But there are them that have nothing. Listen to David in Psalm 73, verses 3 through 10. David said, I was envious and foolish when I saw the prosperity of the wicked. There are no bands in their death. Their strength is firm. They're not in trouble as other men. They're not plagued like other men. Talking about himself and all his men, those who are in debt and distress and discontented, living in heaven. It says that they're pride, therefore, because they don't have any trouble, because they have no changes, he said in another book. They're full of pride. And so you're not spirit filled. If you were like me, you would have told you. Pride troubles the dead. Violence. Verse 8, they're corrupt, they speak wickedly. Concerning oppression that is against the devil, which speak lawfully. They set their mouth against the heavens. They just say whatever comes to their mind, their tongue, walk through the earth. That means they keep wagging them. Talking. But God's people, verse 10, return hither, that is, come where David came, to God. And the waters of a full cup are blown out on them. Nothing but trouble. God's people. Verse 17, David said, now I was envious and it was painful, but when I went into the sanctuary, then I understood their end. I think it was Solomon that said, the end of the matter is more important than the beginning. But just wait till the last chapter. Don't get too upset in the middle of the book. Go ahead and read the last chapter. We don't have to read the last chapter. Their end, I saw their end, David said. And where did he see it? In the sanctuary when he heard the word, when he heard the gospel. Verse 18, surely God set them in slippery places, cast them down to destruction. They're going to be brought unto desolation in a moment when Christ comes. And verse 20, he said, I must have been dreaming. Verse 21, my heart then grieved and finally came to himself. He was grieved, pricked. Verse 22, I was so foolish and ignorant. I was thinking like a beast. I am, he said, contentedly with thee. Oh my God. In another place, David said this, it is good for me that I have been afflicted, and I might learn thy statutes. All right, what do we learn? Go back to Mark 1. What do we learn through this? We learn we have here no continuing city. That's how we learn. The wing being winged from this. No lasting joy, no real lasting joy here, no real and lasting happiness in anything or anyone. The whole book of Ecclesiastes is about that. He says, joy. But consider for what it is. It may have a little time, it has a long time, good, bad, whatever it is, think about it. It's not going to last. You're not going to be overcome completely by this. It's going to be gone. You're going to forget about it. It's going to be over. You're not even going to remember it. You're not even going to remember. Trouble. And happiness is going to be more good. And I'm going to give you joy that no man will be able to take. Everlasting joy with me, as constantly weaning us. And our only joy, we realize, we learn, is our only joy and rest and that we can experience really here is when we have our affection set on things above. If our affection is set on anything or anyone down here, we will lose it. Our affection will turn to nothing but sorrow. If our affection is set on things above, we can't lose it. And the same goes, he says, think on things above. Think on things down here. You quickly lose your joy, don't you? Lose your peace. Lose your contentment. Lose your composure. Lose your faith. Think on things above where Christ sits. Set your mind on the one who's sitting on the throne, majesty on high, reigning and ruling, everything in his hand, working all things together after the counsel of his own will for your good. Now, the joy of the joy. Mark 1. Now it said, anon they tell him of her. That is immediately, right away, they told him, Lord, help. They told him of her. Now, here's the lesson. There's nothing too small to tell the Lord about. A fever? Fever? No, nothing too small. In everything, you give thanks. In everything, you give thanks. Everything but your request, you know. And nothing should be put off. When the Lord lays someone or something on your heart, someone crosses your mind, anon, tell him, take it to the Lord. Nothing should be put off for another time. Something or someone comes to mind, inquire the Lord, tell him, ask him, and speak to him. In verse 31, I quit. I was going to go on, but I want to. It says, now, they told him, and he came. Here's salvation. Here's healing. He came. He took her by the hand. Lifted her up. And immediately, this fever left her. And what a picture this is. We get feverish, don't we? Don't we? It's just feverish. With sin, with temptation, with worry, with anxiety, we get just feverish. What's it going to take? Same. Lord Himself come, lay hold of us. How does He do this? Right now. This is the power of the Lord. This is the apprehending hand of Christ Himself. Laying hold of it, lifting you up out of your fever, out of your sorrow, out of your depths of woe and despair and trouble and sin and temptation, lifting you up, and he was gone. And what she did, what was the result of this? It says she ministered unto them. Yes, him. It was in gratitude to the Lord. It was the Lord that she was grateful to. They were all there. And to show her gratitude for what the Lord has done for her, he ministered to them. And we're going to see in the next message Sunday morning. Here's what you think a lot of people come to your house. Get it. You think we have a lot of things? The whole town. The whole town came to Peter's house. Packing the whole town. That's what it said. They were all jam packed. I know what Peter's wife was saying. I know. But Peter's mother in law, which is, don't worry about it. This is good. This is good. It's all going to be over. It's going to be good. Lord, it's the least we can do. Not a reasonable faith. But what he's done. And the fever left her, too. He was running around there, amazing, feverishly. What a fix! don't have enough money. And it'll be all right. Okay, let's stand. Our Lord, thank you for your word. It is our only source of wisdom, comfort, health, strength. It is your power. And I will thank you for it. And we ask that you would use it now, that you would plant it, not let it be taken away by the fowls of the air, the enemies, without or within. Let it fall on the heart prepared. Let it grow. Let us grow in grace and knowledge of our sovereign, saving, keeping, calling, and generating Lord. It's in His name we pray together. Amen. You're dismissed.